Good morning, everyone. I want to welcome everyone this morning to the Southeast Church of Christ. It is truly a pleasure and an honor to be here this morning with you all. To our friendly guests, we welcome you. We thank you for joining us this morning and to having given us that vote of confidence to be able to worship together in spirit and in truth. I'm going to ask you to please bear with me a little bit. I'm thinking it's allergies. My throat's going to be a bit scratchy, so every once in a while I may have a cough drop. So please, ahead of time, just want to apologize if it's a bit distracting. It's not being done intentionally. At this time, if you have any cell phones, electronics, if you can please turn them off, put them on silent as we get prepared to offer our spiritual burnt offerings to our God so that we can completely devote ourselves to Him. We want to welcome once again those of our guests. We also, a friendly reminder, if you have the time and are willing to do so, there is a visitor card behind the pews in front of you. If you wouldn't mind filling one of those out, we would love to stay in contact with you. And if you have any questions about your salvation, any questions in regards to what the Bible teaches, we would love to engage in that conversation with you. And if you don't mind asking those questions, and don't go home with them. I want to take this time to thank all of our brothers who covered for me while I was gone. Apparently there's some kind of misinformation about me being gone for a month. But thankfully, you know, I know that my presence can feel like a month, but I never thought that my absence would feel that way. But I am grateful to our brothers, every one of them who covered for me while I was gone. Of course, the other bit of misinformation is when Michael mentioned that he was the second best. We all know that that's not true either. As long as we all serve our God, that's what matters, that we are nothing more than just servants of our God. So thank you all. Thank you for covering me for me. And I mentioned this on Wednesday. Please receive the warmest greetings, the most fervent hugs from your brethren in the Houston area, from the three, four different congregations that I was blessed to visit while I was on my holiday, as they say, out in Europe, right? So if you will, please bow with me as we begin with our day with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace to give Thee honor and glory, Father. We thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to be able, Father, to once more assemble as Thy saints on this first day of the week in this new 2023, Father. We are grateful for this opportunity that we, Father, can now continue to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, and that, Father, everything that we do in word and in deed may always be done so in accordance to Thy will and to Thy word, so that we may bring honor and glory to Thy name, and that brings pleasure to thy mind, Father. Father, for those of our brethren who are currently ill and are unable to join us, we ask that You please be with them. If it be Thy will, place Thy precious hand upon them and allow them to arrive, Father, when the time is right. We are grateful for those, Father, who have been blessed with good health, Father, and have returned among our midst, Father. We're grateful, Father, for seeing the Densons, Sister Prairieman, and the Johnsons, Father, who we know were currently under the weather, but now, Father, have been blessed to receive good health once more and to return to us. Father, we continue to ask that You be with Brother Teasley and his family, Lord, as they continue to move forward with these procedures, Father, in regards to his medical condition. Father, be with those doctors, be with those medicines, so that everything, Father, may be of a blessing, and that our brother too, Father, may be able to surpass this trial, Lord, and that we, Father, may surpass it together with him. Father, for our teachers, we ask that You bless them, that every one of us, Father, we may be able to do so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight, and that, Lord, we may be able to focus and concentrate on what we've studied from Thy word, and that what we share may be in accordance to Thy will, Father, so that we together may grow and be edified, Father, upon this precious word that Thou have given us through the inspiration of Thy Spirit. Father, once again, we thank Thee for Thy Son, we thank Thee for Thy Spirit, we thank Thee for Thee and Thy will, because had it not been for that, Father, we would not have this glorious opportunity to call ourselves Thy children. We thank Thee, Father, and we ask for the forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us when our faith has not been strong, Father. Forgive us when we have given in to temptation, Lord. But grant us the strength so that we, Father, may continue to perfect our holiness in Thy sight. We ask this and we pray this in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we know, this is the year 2023. It is January 8th, 2023. And every quarter, every 3 months, our elders, for the past 2, maybe 3 years, assign us a different subject for us to study together. The subject that has been assigned for this month, beginning from January to the end of April, we will be studying from the Epistle of James. We're going to be studying in the morning from the letter written to James. But then, of course, during our morning and evening sermons, we will be taking lessons from the same letter. This is a very interesting and very amazing letter, brethren. And what I recommend to you to do, and we're going to talk a little bit about this on Wednesday, because as you know, on Wednesdays, we're studying how to study the Bible. There's a reason why I try to be very specific in referring to the type of literature that we're going to be studying. How many of you have ever received a letter written in chapters and in verses? When you would write your love letters to Lydia, Joel, would you write it with chapters and verses in there? Not typically, okay. So if they weren't written in chapters and verses, how was it meant to be read? Like a letter is meant to be read. Well, this is one of the reasons why I always like to be specific. Because even though we have chapters and verses in our Bibles, we have to remember that it's a letter. That it's a letter that is being written by the author by the name of James, chapter 1, verse 1. And thus, what I try to do and what I recommend you to do is read the whole thing without stopping. Read it as if it were, or rather as it is, a letter. Because when a letter is written, brethren, of course, there's a central thought that goes into it, right? And in this letter, we have heard or we have read where it's been called the letter of common sense, the epistle of common sense. But later tonight, we're going to see in reality what my understanding of from what I've been able to glean so far, what in reality is the purpose and how James is presenting it. But in order for us to understand a letter, we need to know the writer of said letter, don't we? Again, has anyone ever opened a letter when you do not know the name of who is sending it to you? If it's an anonymous letter and you read it, do you really get the grasp of it, or do you really fully are able to contain the meaning behind the words if you don't know who is the person who's writing it? You see, this morning, as we begin to study this precious letter, it's important for us to begin by establishing who the author is. And, you know, I was studying and I was reading about the fact that this letter has been one of the most controversial that many people have tried to dispute. For example, one of the controversies that supposedly you find here is in chapter 2, verses 14 and forward. Chapter 2, verses 14 and forward. And the reason that this is considered to be controversial is because those who tried to deny the whole counsel of God, and those who are trying to say that the Bible is not all connected, they are trying to say that James and Paul here are contradicting one another. And the reason they try to do that is because in Romans, right, in the letter written to the Romans, Paul speaks about believing. Here, of course, James speaks about faith with works. And they try to make it a controversy because what they're trying to prove is that Romans is right and James is wrong. Does anyone know why this would be important for them to do? Joel?
Then you get away from faith only, that you don't require faith to be saved.
Very good. So you can imagine who are those who are protesting against this letter now. The proponents of faith only. Now here's what's interesting. Did you know that it was actually the Roman Catholic Church that started that movement? Which is ironic, in my opinion. But the idea behind it, brethren, is because what they're trying to prove, or they're trying to create, which is not found in there, and we'll get to that when we get to chapter 2, is that Paul claims that we are saved by grace. Of course, they also quote Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace you have been saved. But they are saying there's a clear contradiction, when in reality, James is actually saying the same thing. But again, we'll get to that. We'll get to that as we study this letter. We had 3 months to study it, right? We're going to get to that and see how that supposed contradiction is just that, a figment of their imagination. Because James and Paul are actually building upon each other. They're actually saying the same thing, but one is elaborating where the other left off. Because we cannot forget, who is the author of both Romans and James? God, the Holy Spirit. Now, the man that God inspired, the Bible speaks about three different Jameses. I'm going to ask someone if you can please read Mark chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Someone else, if you can read Matthew chapter 10, verse 3. And then someone else, Matthew chapter 13, verse 55. Anyone have Mark 1:19 through 20?
But he had gone a little further from there. He saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him.
Okay, if someone else can read Matthew 10, verse 3.
Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, and the publican James, the son of Alphaeus, and whose surname was Thaddeus.
And finally, someone read Matthew 13:55.
Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas?
Now, there is one fourth possibility, but we're not going to mention that today, just because we want to stick to these three. But for now, these are the three Jameses that we find in the New Testament. So the question then to ask is, which of these three is the penman of this letter? Now, if you have a different translation, or if you are like me, who reads in Spanish as well, in the place of James, you're going to find the name Jacob. The reason is because James, in the Greek, is Iakobos. Iakobos. Does anyone know what James then means? What does Jacob mean from the Old Testament? A deceiver? Supplanter, right? Supplanter, you have supplanted me, you have usurped me, is what Esau declares. You were rightly named the usurper, the supplanter, for you have supplanted me on this day, right? Well, James, even though in our English language it doesn't really translate, right? From Jacob to James, almost seems off. But in the Greek, the word James, or the name James, is actually Iakobos. It's actually Iakobos, and it has the same meaning. But the reason I'm mentioning this is because we see that every one of these names has a specification. Now, we see that there's one apostle among the three. Who is the apostle? I'm sorry? James, the half-brother of Christ, okay, was he an apostle?
No.
The son of Zebedee, right? Where Mark in 1:19 and through 20, he was also the brother of John, the beloved disciple, wasn't he? Now, does anyone remember what nickname did Jesus give these two brothers? The sons of thunder, right? Boanerges, the sons of thunder. Okay? Well, these were the same that were disciples of the Lord who walked with him. And of course, James and John were there when Jesus ascended into heaven. So James, the son of Zebedee, was the apostle. Now, James, the son of Alphaeus, was also an apostle, wasn't he? But we recognize him more by the name of Thaddeus, don't we? We usually, when you're teaching the children the 12 names of the apostles, right? We always say Thaddeus. But there in Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, that Brother David read, right? It says James, who was also known as Thaddeus, don't we? Well, this James, right, is usually known as, or through historians, biblical historians, he's called James the Lesser. Not because he was lesser than the other three, but in comparison to his co-apostle, right? We don't really know much about Thaddeus, or we don't know much about the son of Alphaeus. We only know that his name is James. We only know that he was called Thaddeus and that he's the son of Alphaeus. But as far as what he did or how prominent he was in the church, we don't have much historical record, and we have even less biblical record about him. Now, that's not to say that this man was not an extraordinary man, right? The fact that he was one of the 12, the fact that he was there during the day of Pentecost, and that he was with the Lord, speaks volumes about his faith, and it speaks volumes about his character. Sometimes, brethren, the Bible can say a lot by saying a little about a person. But the reason, again, he's known as the lesser is simply to make a comparison between James the son of Zebedee and James the son of Alphaeus. Now, James, the half-brother of Jesus, well, we've already read there in Matthew chapter 10, right? Chapter 13, verse 55. Apologize to those who are taking notes. I forgot to write it up there. Now, what we know about this James is that he, of course, in the beginning, did not believe in his brother. He was clearly a son of Mary and Joseph. But if he was a son of Mary and Joseph, then how is he the half-brother of Jesus? Same mother, different father. Very good. Who's the father of Jesus?
God,
right? Excuse me. God. We know then that Jesus, right, was conceived immaculately by Mary, meaning she was a virgin, right? Therefore, God was the Father, but biologically and physically speaking, God had no father. James, on the other hand, was indeed a son of both Joseph and Mary. And therefore, by definition, they were half-brothers. Even though Joseph clearly adopted Jesus and raised him, yes, this doesn't change the fact that he was not his biological father. In fact, go with me to Luke. Luke chapter 3. Verse 23. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, says the inspired Luke, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli. Now, this is the supposition that they had, right? This is what they were guessing. But I love the fact that Luke makes the clarity of it was just an assumption. It wasn't fact. Why? Because we all know that Joseph was not Jesus' biological father. So these are the three Jameses of the Bible. These are the three men that are found in Scripture. Now, the question is, which one of them wrote the letter that we're going to be reading, that we're going to be studying? Usually, we incline toward the half-brother of Jesus. But if you will, go with me to James chapter 1. Because what's interesting about this letter is that, similar to Jude, he doesn't give us any kind of specification that he is the half-brother of Jesus. In fact, James chapter 1 verse 1 says, James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. That's all we get about the author or the penman. He doesn't give us any more information telling us his kinship. He doesn't tell us anything more about his background. So we always lean toward the half-brother, but why are we so sure he's the author? Well, here's where a little bit of investigation comes in, right? When was the letter agreed to be written?
Between 50 and 60,
okay.
Maybe even earlier,
around what?
48.
About 48. So the letter of James, brethren, is actually one of those letters that's very difficult to date. Because again, not much information is found within the internal evidence of the letter, like names of governments, or names of kings, or names of certain people, right? To tell us or give us any indication as to when it was written. But the words, right, the verbiage that the writer uses is what historians, biblical historians, help them. For example, what verbiage do you think helped us in verse 1 to know that it's an earlier date between 48 and 50? Okay.
The church is mainly Jews, I guess that's how.
The 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, right? That was a term usually reserved for the Christians who came out of Judaism, right? It's interesting that James uses the phrase also, which are scattered abroad. There's a lot that we're going to glean from that one verse. If we have time today, if not next Sunday. But this right here has an allusion, right, to what event? What is James alluding to when he says the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad? Well, he's going back to 721 BC, isn't he? When the Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel, and after conquering them, what did they do? Go with me to Second Book of Kings. Second Book of Kings, and if you're taking notes or if you love to write your Bible, link those passages up, because this is what James is alluding to. This is what he is using in a metaphorical way, if you will. The Second Book of Kings. And go with me there. I apologize, actually. Give me a second, I may be mistaken. No, it is the Second Book of Kings. I'm sorry? Is it chapter 7?
It might be, I don't know.
Where it talks about that they were scattered abroad, hermano. 17, close enough. Very good, brother, thank you. Chapter 17, thank you for the assistance, Brother Joe. Chapter 17. And I encourage you at home to read it from verse 5. But what we're going to read is there in verse 24. Then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cutha, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria, dwelt in its cities. And it was so that at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So notice the resettling of the land. They brought in different cultures, settled them there, but then the inhabitants of Samaria, or the inhabitants of Israel, they took them and sent them elsewhere. They were scattered abroad. So when James uses this term to the 12 tribes, notice it's the 12 tribes. Why is it significant that we learn the 12 tribes? How many tribes were left in the kingdom of the south?
Two.
Well, if you want to count Levi, three, right? But technically, two. Judah and Benjamin. Well, when he's talking about the 12 tribes, what is he referring to?
United Israel.
The United Kingdom of Israel. And thus, because he's referring to the United Kingdom of Israel, to whose throne is he alluding? Whose throne does he have in mind?
David.
The throne of David. Because the messianic prophecies, remember, were always a promise from God that the throne of David would be restored. That Israel would once again be united. Keep all of that in mind. Because Joel says something interesting. He's writing to the Christians that came out of Judaism. But is that so? We're going to get into that. Okay? But because of that, we see then that James is considered to have been written anywhere from 44 to 48 AD. Well, this date immediately does one thing. It strikes out one of the three Jameses we have here. Why does it strike out the son of Zebedee? Very good. He was killed. He was killed by whom? Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, beginning there, verse 1. If someone can please help me read. Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 1 into verse 2. So, who killed James, the son of the brother of John, who is the son of Zebedee? Herod. Well, by the time that this letter was written, both James and Herod were already dead. Because again, we read here in chapter 12, and here, we read about Herod's death, don't we? We read about how after verses 20 through 24... how after Peter was freed from prison, Herod was angry, and the people, of course, were yelling, voice of God, the voice of a God and not of a man. Remember? Then God strikes him through an angel, doesn't he? And Herod has a very violent, very perturbing death, doesn't he? He was eaten by worms, right? From the inside out. So it could not have been James, the son of Zebedee, because Herod was already dead by when this letter was written. And before Herod died, he had already slain James. In fact, we see that James is one of the is the very first of the 12 apostles to be martyred. All the other apostles were still alive. After he killed James, we read in verse 3 and verse 4 that he takes Peter, imprisons him, because he wanted to kill Peter as well. But that's one of the reasons why biblical historians, scholars, right, call him the greater. Not so much because he was greater than James, the son of Alphaeus, but because he was the first of the 12 to die to give his life for Jesus. That's interesting that James is slain, who's the first, but who was the last apostle believed to have died?
John.
Well, do you guys remember what these sons of Zebedee requested from Christ? Through their mother, what did they ask? Remember? Let one of us sit on your left and the other sit on your right. It's interesting, right? Because Jesus asked them, can you drink of the cup that I shall drink? Well, James drank from that cup, didn't he? And John also drank from that cup. But it's interesting that the two brothers are, if you will, for the sake of emphasis, the Alpha and the Omega of the 12 to die, right? The beginning and the end of the 12. It's interesting. It's a curious fact. I'm not saying that it has something to do with that. I'm just saying that there's a possibility that there could be something there that. I leave for you to investigate that, right? But the point that I'm making here is, this leaves this James out. He could not have been the author of this letter. Because the date that the letter is given, the earliest date, around 44-45 B.A.D., James would have already been dead by then. Because of when Herod died, right? Because of when Herod died. Now, again, we don't know much about James, the son of Alphaeus. But being one of the apostles, it was always customary for the apostles that when they began writing an epistle, they began by identifying themselves as what? An apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul does it in most of his letters. Peter does it in his letter, right? We know that Matthew and Mark don't. But we see and we know that both Matthew and Mark were there. And I say Mark, I mean John, I'm sorry. The only reason I said Mark is because I'm thinking about Peter, who is believed to actually be the one who was Mark was scribing for. But we won't get into that today. But if you pay a close attention to the apostles when they wrote their letters, when they wrote their epistles, they always identified the authority that had been delegated to them by Christ. They always gave their names and they always made sure to clarify who had authorized them. Another thing that is interesting is that, again, if the son of Alphaeus was the author of this penmanship, well, once again, the language and the use of the words that are used there in James shows it's someone a bit more educated than most. Now, we're not saying that James, the son of Alphaeus, wasn't educated, but at the same time, we can't say that he was either. We don't know much about him. And it's a very low probability that he would have been the one to have penned this letter because of the lack of identity and sense in the sense of his position. So that leaves him out. Which then means that there's a strong possibility and there's enough evidence internally and externally to show that was indeed James, the half-brother of Jesus, who wrote this letter. That it was he whom the Holy Spirit inspired. Now, let's go to Jude. Jude 1:1. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, do you remember when we were studying this epistle? That we mentioned the fact that Jude's humility is mentioned here. Because Jude does not claim to be the brother of Jesus. But Jude was also a half-brother of Jesus, wasn't he? Let's go back to Matthew 13. Matthew 13:55. And once again, let's read that list very carefully. Matthew 13:55. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Well, this is Jude. Remember that Jude was a condensed version or shortened version of the name Judas. So we see James at the beginning of the list and we see Judas at the end of it. Many times, brethren, the possibility that is believed when we see a list of names is that it begins with the oldest and it ends with the youngest. But James calls himself the brother of whom?
Jude calls
himself the brother of whom?
James.
Bondservant of Christ Jesus and brother of James. Why would it be important for Jude to establish that relationship with his brother? He doesn't declare that he's the brother of Jesus. He could have, right? In fact, I think any of us would have, because like the apostles were declaring that they were authorized as the chosen ones, the ones sent by Jesus, the ambassadors, handpicked by Jesus, right? Well, the same could have been true for both James and Jude. But instead, observe that they step around a common mistake that always was committed by the Jews. What were the Jews notorious for when it pertains to family?
Lineage.
The lineage, right? We are Abraham's descendants. They were infamous for that, weren't they? They were always bringing up their culture. They were always bringing up their lineage, their biological lineage. And both James and Jude were wise enough to understand that in their case, it was best not to follow that same pattern, right? Because it wasn't about the physical, biological part. It was about the spiritual that they were going to write in regards to. They mention Jesus, but they don't mention him as their brother. Instead, they mention them as their master. Even though, yes, we are related to him, we submit to him. We are bondservants of Christ Jesus. Notice that both James and Jude held in higher esteem being bondservants of Jesus than claiming their lineage. Oh, he's my brother. Yeah, that's my brother, right? I remember when he was a kid. We grew up together. No, because none of that mattered. Because Jesus is King. The common introduction between James and Jude also offers strength to this, that it was indeed the Lord's half-brother who penned that letter. So when we see this evidence, brethren, we now get a glimpse of who the penman is, whom the Holy Spirit inspired to write this letter. And it is important. It is important to see this because we begin to see where they come from. We can understand, if we can understand the man writing, we can understand the mindset with which he wrote, can't we? And James is a very fascinating person. But we're going to see that in our lesson in the next hour. But based on the internal and external evidence, we see then, it could not be James, the son of Zebedee, because he was already dead. It is very likely or unlikely that it was the son of Alphaeus, because we don't know much about him. And there isn't much written by him. Plus the lack of the identifying marker of the letters written by the apostles. Which leads us to agree with the conclusion that it is very possibly the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ who wrote this letter. Now, you heard me mention earlier that there's a possibility of a fourth one. Go with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 16. We'll start at verse 15. And remember that from verse 12 and forward, Luke is giving us a list of the 12 apostles of our Lord. Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Now, in verse 16, the New King James Version and the American Standard Version says, the Son. If you notice, those words are in italics. Whenever you are studying your Bible and you see words italicized, what the writers are telling you there is that those words were added afterward. They were not part of the original. If you have the old King James Version, you're going to read the brother of. It's not going to say the son of, it's going to read the brother of. Well, if you look into the interlinear and you look into the original Greek, neither brother nor son are found in the original Greek manuscripts. It simply says James and Judas. Or Judas, excuse me, of James and Judas. There's no clarification as to whether this is a different James from James the son of Alphaeus. Because if it's the brother of, if it's Judas, the son, the brother of James, well then this is in reference to James, the son of Alphaeus. That would mean then that James and Judas were brothers. But if it's the son of, well then this is a different James being distinguished from James, the son of Alphaeus. And if it is indeed the son of James, well, there's our fourth James that we were talking about. But again, there is no clarification whether it's the son or the brother. But I mention this to also prove he could not have been the one to written the epistle of James. Because again, we know even less about him than we know the apostle James of the son of Alphaeus. Yes, sir.
I have a question. And it's just a question, nothing else. James and Judas, they were known at the time. So maybe that's why they didn't put the brother of Jesus, because at one time, everybody knew that they didn't believe in him.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why they didn't put that they were brothers of Christ. My opinion,
you're getting into my lesson, Brother Joe. It's the reason I didn't mention that. If you want to preach, I'll let you preach. Thank you, brother. Yes, that's, you got into my lesson. That's actually one of the points that I was trying to avoid. Yes, that is probably a very big possibility. One of the reasons why that they did not identify themselves. They were very likely ashamed of the fact that at one time they did not believe in Jesus to be the Son of God. But yet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul speaks about those whom the Lord appeared to, a James is mentioned. Now, once again, I say a James is mentioned because Scripture doesn't declare if it's James the Apostle or if it's James the brother of Jesus. Either one, right, would have been just as important. But the possibility is that it was very likely the James, the half-brother, because the fact that Jesus appeared to which of the apostles first? Cephas, right? And who is Cephas?
Peter.
So if he would have appeared to Peter first, then chances are that he would not have appeared to James afterward. Because he appears to all 12 of them after he appeared to Peter, right? According to the gospel accounts. But again, the Bible doesn't tell us which one of the James. What we do know, brethren, is we know for sure there's three. The fourth one, there's a bit of doubt whether it's a fourth one or it's the same son of Alphaeus. But the reason we start off this lesson by identifying who the author is because one of the points that Brother Joe's already brought up, it's important to know where he came from. where he came from. He went from being a non-believer to being a fervent defender of the gospel, didn't he? So, this morning, in our lesson, in our first lesson, right, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that transformation, that metamorphosis that took place in the life of James. But now we know who the author is. Now we know the identity of the three Jameses, which one was very likely the one who penned it. What I encourage you to now go home and do is study more about him. As next week, with the help of our God, we will get into studying the letter itself. Thank you for your time and your participation and your attention. May God bless each and every one of you.